If you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to turn, if you can, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We're going to be diving into the Word of God together and reading Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. You are with me. I want to pause there before we read any more and just hone in on those last four words. You are with me. The Lord was with us in worship. The Lord is with us now. The Lord is with you in dark and desperate times. The Lord is with you in good and exciting times. The Lord is with you in challenges. The Lord is with you in victories. This is not someone saying about the Lord, yeah, He was with me. This is us turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, despite what I'm facing, You are with me. If you are here today and you are not a follower of Jesus, you might not know this to be true, but this is true of you as well. The Lord is with you. You might not see it. You might not recognize it. You might not be able to acknowledge it, but it is true. And so, Father, as we dive into Psalm 23 this morning, I pray, Lord God, for the eyes of hearts to be open wide, that every person here, myself included, would see that You are with us, that we would be able to say, not about You, but we would be able to look You in the eyes and to say of You, You are with me in every challenge, in every season. Thank You, Jesus, that we do not look back on a cross and see You still hanging there, but we look to heaven. We see You seated at the right hand of the Father in victory and in glory, seated in resurrection power. We don't worship a God who was, we worship a God who is, and a God who is to come. What a joy it is to be in Your Word this morning. May You encourage us and teach us from it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and Your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're diving through and jumping into Psalm 23, and we're going to be doing this just for one more week next week, but just a three-part series on lessons that I've learned as I have just been studying this psalm over the last kind of 6 or 7 months or so. Last week, we spent some time in the first three verses learning that we are sheep and the Lord is our shepherd. Today, we're going to focus on verse 4. We are travelers and the Lord is our companion. But even as I use that description, I want to just be very clear. We need to hold that loosely, because the overarching truth of Psalm 23 is that the Lord is our shepherd. And then we're going to end the last part of this series next Sunday in verses 5 and 6, learning about the Lord, that we are sons and daughters, and the Lord is the Father of the house. He is my good shepherd. He is my closest companion. He is my generous Father. That's why David can say, that's why we can declare, I shall not want, I shall not fear, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, last Sunday, I mentioned four things that I want us to hold on to as we go through this series. And I want to just mention them again, because these are important truths, not to know intellectually, but it's my prayer that we would experience these things, the reality of these things. And the first thing is that verse 1 tells us that the Lord makes us lie down in green pastures, and verse 4 tells us that He walks with us through dark valleys. But so often, we experience it the other way around. We experience the fact that we pass through green pastures and we lie down in dark valleys. And that's not what the Lord has for us. A friend of mine prayed this for me a couple of months ago, and as he did so, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. That was my experience. I had made the dark valley my destination. And I'd made the green pasture something that I just passed through. The occasional experience of rest and peace. It's not what the Lord has for us. As we go through the psalm, my prayer, I trust our prayer together would be that we would lie down in green pastures. That would be our destination. And that we would pass through dark valleys. The second thing I want us to notice is in verse 4, there are two important words. The word with and the word walk. It is because the Lord is with us that we are able to walk through dark valleys. And as we've already seen in verse 4, I don't know if you notice this, but verse 1, 2, and 3, David describes his relationship with the Lord in terms of he and me. But verse 4 changes. He talks about the Lord and references him as you and me. Look at verse 4. Even though, he says, I will fear no evil, for you are. Not he is, you are with me. The darker the valley, the closer the Lord. Thirdly, I want us to realize Psalm 23 is packed full of promises in every single verse. This is a psalm that we can go to in any season of life, and we can lean on the promises of God. God promises to make us lie down. He promises to lead us, to guide us, to restore us, to comfort us, to prepare a lavish table for us, to anoint us, to fill our cups to overflowing, and to ensure that His goodness and His love will always follow us. Which brings me to what I think is the most wonderful of promises right at the very end of Psalm 23. Yes, we will lie down in green pastures. Yes, we will walk through dark valleys, but our home is always in the house of the Lord. Our home is always in the house of the Lord. Let's focus in on verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. People get sick and people struggle with chronic health conditions and people get into accidents. We all know that. People lose their jobs and face financial challenges. People face relational crises and battle with fear and anxiety and loneliness. People face gut-wrenching tragedies and lose loved ones prematurely. We all know that too. But I think each of us here would acknowledge, each of us here know that nothing can prepare us when that happens to us. When you're the one whose health has taken a step back. When you're the one who's possibly lost a job. When you're the one who's battling fear or having lost a loved one. But in times like that, what I find most encouraging, so encouraging from the Word of God, is that the Bible never tries to paint a picture of reality that is inconsistent with life's experiences. And that's particularly true of verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I know some of you here today weren't with us last Sunday. So I want to just take a few moments just to remind us of some of the depths that we went to, some of the truths and treasures that we mined out of the first three verses, because that's going to set us up for today's sermon. Firstly, we learned that it is the Lord who shepherds us. The Lord who is in the macro details of the universe and the micro details of our lives. The Lord who is creator over all things, who is over all things, who is always been and will always be. And because it is the Lord who shepherds us, the Lord Almighty who shepherds us, we can say with absolute confidence, I lack nothing. What more could I possibly need? Remember, it's in the Lord. We learned last Sunday that it's in the Lord that our desires are purified. As we trust and as we listen to the voice of the shepherd, as we learn to follow the shepherd, our desires begin to fall in line with the things that the Lord provides. So in the Lord, our desires are purified and our desires are satisfied. In fact, the Lord promises this remarkable promise. He says that He will refresh or restore my soul. And that word restore literally means to bring back to life. It's the word that the prophet Isaiah uses in chapter 58 when he's talking about a house that has been destroyed. And he says that the house shall be built up again, shall be restored, shall be refreshed. That's literally the promise the Lord gives each and every one of us. That when He is our shepherd and we follow Him, areas in our lives that have grown stagnant and have ceased to flourish, the Lord promises to revitalize. Are there areas in your life that have ceased to flourish? Are there areas in your life that it feels as if the devil has come in and completely destroyed? I want to tell you, friends, there is hope today in Jesus' name. He promises to revitalize. He promises to inject life where death has reigned. He promises to rebuild what has been torn down. He promises that His rest is the peace that our souls desperately long for. And as He leads us, He promises to guide us along right paths, along paths of righteousness. And as He does so, He begins to transform us. God does not transform us through behavior modification. God does not transform us by giving us a set of rules and rituals that we are to follow. God transforms us by changing our hearts. He transforms us by changing our desires. And those changed hearts and changed desires begin to overflow and over time begin to change the rest of our lives. Following Jesus, listen to this, following Jesus is less about knowing and believing and more about hungering and thirsting. It's more about relationship. Matt picked up on that so beautifully. It's about connecting with our shepherd. And Jesus amazingly attaches the reputation of His name to us walking into the reality of these things for His name's sake. When I'm weak, when you are weak, when we're going through difficult times, it doesn't diminish the power of God. God says His power is perfected in the midst of our weakness. Our weakness gives space for God to step in and do what only He can do. And so after digging into all of these truths, learning about God's provision, God's power, God's presence, the peace that God promises, we might think that verse 4 is this kind of dramatic right-hand turn, 90-degree turn from the path that we're on. But friends, it's not that much, it's not as much of a turn as we might think. It starts off the verse, even though. Some translations say, even when I walk. The assumption is that you will at some point walk through a dark valley. That we will walk through and face a challenge or a trial or a tragedy or some kind of valley that feels dark and feels deep and disorientating. Some translations talk about the fact that it's the valley of the shadow of death or the dark valley of death. I don't particularly think David is writing specifically about death itself, but we know that the shadow of death can be overwhelming. The sense of an area in our lives that feels like death can be overwhelming. But what I want us to focus on is the word that comes before the darkest valley. And that's the word through. We walk through. We don't walk to the darkest valley. Right now, the darkest valley that you might be in, irrespective of how its oppressive walls have been formed or created. The dark valley that you are in is not a destination. It's a journey that we walk through. For Jesus, that destination, that journey, that path, that dark valley that He was walking through was the dark valley of His suffering and His death on the cross. When He was mocked and He was ridiculed and He was spat at and He was beaten, and a crown of thorns was placed upon His head, and nails were driven through His ankles and through his wrists. And on top of that, the wrath of God for the sin of mankind across all generations, your sin and mine, past, present, and future, was poured out upon Jesus. So much so that as He hung on the cross, He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken me? That's the opening verse of Psalm 22. We mustn't miss out on this. In the darkest valley that Jesus was in, where did He find courage? In the Word of God. He reached into the Word of God to find strength to get Him through the dark valley of the cross. My God, why have You forsaken me? And the Gospels don't tell us that Jesus said these words, But I'm fairly confident that knowing the scriptures as Jesus did, he probably thought about the words that followed. My God, why have you forsaken me? But you are the enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. They trusted in you, as I'm doing right now, and you delivered them. You saved them, and they were not put to shame. The word of God gave Jesus courage in the darkest valley. Why? Because those who trust in the word of the Lord will not be put to shame. Yes, Jesus passed through the dark valley of suffering on the cross. But he passed through to the other side to receive the crown of resurrection life, the crown of glory that was available for him. I find this incredible, the Psalm 22, 23, and 24. Psalm 22 starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 23 speaks about the dark valley that we are to pass through. Psalm 24 asks this question, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? I don't know if you can see it, but Psalm 22, the crucifixion of Jesus. Psalm 23, the burial of Jesus. Psalm 24, the resurrection of Jesus. It's the Easter story told over three psalms. The question is asked in 24, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who may come into the presence of God? No one reading Psalm 24 is worthy. But that's what's so amazing about the gospel, friends, is Jesus came in our place. It's the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. It's the one who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. That's not us. We're disqualified. But in Jesus, we are able to ascend the presence of the Lord. In Jesus, we are able to come into God's presence. And so, yes, friends, Jesus walked through the dark valley of the cross to receive the crown of glory as he passed through to the other side. And that's the promise for us as well, for everyone who would follow him. As we walk through challenges, as we walk through difficult seasons and heartbreak and loss and surrender and obscurity, waiting for us on the other side is the crown of glory. Is supernatural resurrection, is a life transformed by the power of God. It's only in dying, it's only in going through the dark valley that we find resurrection life on the other side. Jesus wants us to walk through, not to the dark valley. Jesus is not lost. Jesus is not ahead of you looking for directions. He knows the way out. He knows the way through because that was his experience as he walked through the darkest valley. And it's because he is with us that we are able to walk. Before COVID, for many years, Anthem Church used to rent space about one third of what we currently have. So imagine a kind of a space about this size. We used to rent it for offices and for meetings outside of Sundays. And it was a loft space, a beautiful loft space that we rented in West Town, Ukrainian Village area. It was a building that was built in the late 1800s, and it was kind of super old and super funky and still had a lot of its kind of original features, like these uneven creaking floors and original wood beams and these large windows, which were amazing in the summer, but in the winter, the building got a little bit kind of scary or nerve-wracking, especially if you were there by yourself. In the middle of a winter storm, as the building began to shake and the floors began to creak, it was a little bit nerve-wracking. As I say, especially if I was working there by myself, the electrics in the building were kind of weird. So the main light switch for the whole space was by the front door, but the cars were parked out by the back door. And so, you know, at 5 o'clock in a winter storm and the wind is howling and the snow is pelting against the windows and the floors are creaking and I'm alone in the office and it's dark, I would go to the front door to lock and then I'd have to turn the lights off and I'd have to go from here all the way to the back of the auditorium equivalent space. And I would always start walking, but before I got to the end, I always noticed embarrassingly that I was running. I was running because I was alone. What kind of people walk through deepest darkness. What kind of people walk through deepest darkness? Only the one who knows they have nothing to fear. Only the one who knows they are not alone. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I stumbled across this Harvard study that was stretched over 87 years, one of the longest studies done about human happiness. And they came up with 7 conclusions, one of which was loneliness kills. Loneliness kills. And that's a dramatic way of saying something we already know. That when we're alone, when we feel alone in a dark valley, in hardships and difficulty, it's one of the greatest difficulties and hardships anyone can bear. Which is why verse 4, this confession of faith in the middle of Psalm 23 is so beautiful and so powerful. I will fear no evil because you are with me. We're going to get to the rod and the staff that comfort us at the end, but I just want to hone in on that. That we can say, not of the Lord, but to the Lord of Psalm 23. You are with me. The week of Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a 7-day celebration that brings all of Israel to the city of Jerusalem. It's this cultural moment, this coming together of concentrated political and religious fervor. I want you to think New York Times, I want you to think Times Square on New Year's Eve, but stretched out for an entire week. The city of Jerusalem is bustling. And into this overcrowded city, this controversial figure rides in on a donkey. And people are enraptured. They want to crown him king. And off to the side, the Pharisees are standing back, watching this very skeptically. And they say amongst themselves, it's recorded in John 12, look, the whole world has gone after him. So it's not surprising that by the end of that week, Jesus is arrested on trumped-up charges and sentenced to this public execution, which stirs up even more emotion in the city. At the foot of the cross, there is this triumphant mockery, as well as gut-wrenching and heartbreaking grief. But that grief for the followers of Jesus doesn't last very long, because at the start of the next week, Jesus is miraculously raised from the dead, and he shows himself. He visits his friends and his disciples, and a new hope is birthed. And it is anticipated that this new kingdom is going to be ushered in where Jesus reigns and rules. This festival of unleavened bread was a time of intense significance, a time of profound sorrow and hope-filled but cautious excitement. And John chapter 21, which is the final chapter of John's gospel, begins with this word, after this. After all that I've described to you, after the festival had come to an end, after Jesus' gruesome death and miraculous resurrection, after the emotions had died down, after everyone had started going home, praise the Lord, Jesus is alive. But what now? What now, especially for the disciples? What now, especially for Peter? We must remember that it was the disciples and Peter who wanted nothing to do with Jesus when he was being tried. When Jesus needed them the most, they had washed their hands of him and wanted nothing to do with him. Of course they were overjoyed at his resurrection. Of course they were hopeful about the future. But I suspect in the back of their mind, there was this nagging suspicion that they were unworthy for what was about to happen next. And so what they did is they went back to what they were most familiar with. They went back to fishing. Maybe your life isn't quite moving as forward in the way that you thought. Perhaps your life isn't moving forward as the way it perhaps once did. Maybe, like the disciples, your life seemed at one point so energized and so energetic, but now it feels stagnant. Maybe your life right now is defined by loss or tragedy or disappointment or a sense of being overwhelmed. Maybe you can acknowledge that you're in a dark season right now. And I want to say, friends, in the midst of a valley, it's so easy to make the mistake of thinking that the only thing that can get us out of a dark valley, the only thing that can rescue us from a dark valley, is a mountaintop experience. That something dramatic needs to happen in our lives. But what the disciples needed more than a mountaintop experience is they needed their shepherd. They needed the voice and the presence of Jesus to lead them through the dark valley. It's remarkable. In John 21, Jesus could have appeared to his disciples in any number of ways. But you know how he chose to appear to his disciples? Standing on the side of the lake, having made a fire, inviting them to come over for breakfast. I find that so profound. The interaction between the disciples and Jesus in John 21 is almost mirrored in the exact same way in 1 Kings chapter 19 when Elijah has this encounter with an angel of the Lord. Elijah is on cloud nine. He's just defeated the 400 prophets of Baal. He's at the peak of his ministry. He honestly is on fire for the Lord until he wasn't, until the tables are turned. Until Jezebel promises to go after him. He's on the run. He's exhausted. He's depressed. He's suicidal. He's hopeless about the future. We've all experienced that, haven't we? Where things just seem to be going so perfectly, and in an instant, our world just turns upside down. Elijah collapses and falls asleep. And out of nowhere, this angel of the Lord appears. Now, in 1 Kings 19, we're not sure whether the angel of the Lord is speaking on behalf of God or whether he is God himself. But the angel of the Lord comes to Elijah and he doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't preach a sermon at him. He doesn't say, "Wake up, Elijah. Stand on your feet. Don't you remember that you're the prophet of the Lord?" He doesn't say, "Behold the glory of God." You know what the angel of the Lord says to Elijah? He says, "I baked some bread." He says, "Here's something for you to drink and eat. You need to strengthen yourself. You need to go back to sleep because the journey ahead is long." What remarkable grace. What remarkable humility. What remarkable tenderness. What remarkable mercy and servant-heartedness. I mean, who could this be if it's not the Lord himself? Anyway, the angel takes Elijah to this mountaintop. I mean, surely something dramatic is about to happen. Surely God is about to deliver Elijah from his dark valley with a mountaintop experience. And three things pass over. Three kind of seismic events happen. First, there's this great powerful wind, but we're told the Lord is not in the wind. And then this earthquake happens, but the Lord is not in the earthquake. And then a fire falls on that mountain, but the Lord is not in the fire. The fourth thing that happens is this gentle whisper. You see, Elijah didn't need a mountaintop experience to get him through his dark valley. Elijah needed to have his ears quiet enough to listen to the voice of the Lord, so the voice of the Lord could be louder than the lies that Jezebel was speaking over him. And I want to say, friends, yes, we need to trust for breakthrough. We need to trust for the miraculous. But sometimes in a dark valley, it's tempting to think that we need to make something happen. It's tempting to think that we need to perform or we need to work harder to deliver us out of the dark valley. Lord, I'm going to pray harder. Lord, I'm going to read your word for longer. It's tempting to run so that we can make the dark valley end sooner. But when we run, we miss out on all that the Lord wants to teach us. Times of dark valleys. Sometimes it's appropriate to be still and to listen out for the Lord and to look where God is present and where his grace is at work. I refuse to stand here and tell you what to do in the midst of a dark valley. But I will say this, our posture needs to be the posture of Jehoshaphat, who said, "Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. My eyes are on you." Elijah was exhausted and depressed. He was hopeless about the future. Peter was ashamed and guilt-ridden and probably struggling, thinking that he had blown it and he had missed out on his future. And I want to ask you, what lies are you struggling to push back? In what ways are you tempted to believe things that are not true of the season that you are in? And I would suggest that the way the angel of the Lord spoke to Elijah and the way that Jesus spoke to Peter is the way that Jesus, our shepherd, wants to minister to us. Not to rebuke us, not to preach a sermon to us, not to ask us what we've done for him lately, But I believe, I feel, I sense that in times like this, the Lord wants to say to us something similar that he said to Peter. I've built a fire. Bring some of the fish and let's have breakfast together. You see, for Peter, this was the second fire in a few days that transformed and shaped his life. The first fire was a few days earlier where he had warmed himself while Jesus was being mocked and on trial. And three times at that fire, Peter had denied Jesus. At this fire, he was being restored. What happened between those two fires? What happened between Peter's denial and Peter's restoration? Of course, it was the death and the resurrection of Jesus. There's no doubt that Peter's denial was forgiven because of the cross of Jesus. Just like your sin and my sin is forgiven because of the cross of Jesus. But how often, even though Jesus forgives us, we don't forgive ourselves? How often do we condemn ourselves? How often are we slow to forgive ourselves for mistakes that we've made? And we're forgiven by Jesus, but we carry this guilt and shame. What transformed Peter's life? What restored Peter? Yes, forgiven by the cross, restored because he had breakfast with Jesus. Restored because he spent time with his shepherd, where his shepherd could speak life over him. And friends, I want to say, in dark valleys, don't be tempted to run and cause the dark valley to end sooner than the Lord wants it to. Because in the midst of the dark valley, he will reveal things, and whatever the Lord reveals, he will heal. Don't try and perform your way out of a dark valley. Don't try and say to the Lord, Lord, look what I'm doing for you. I'm going to read the word longer. I'm going to pray harder. No. Find grace and evidence of the Lord's presence and let the Lord lead you through those dark valleys. And if that's not enough, he says here, it's back to Psalm 23, verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I imagine Jesus as a shepherd being heavily armed. I love that. I love that. Not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Heavily armed, standing in front, guarding and protecting the sheep that are entrusted to his care. Shepherds in the Middle East in David's time carried this rod, this club that they would use to fend off predators. And they carried a staff with a crook that they would use to help guide the sheep through difficult terrain. And we need to know, friends, how will God comfort us? How will Jesus comfort us as a shepherd? Firstly, he will fight for us. The devil is opportunistic. In times of dark valleys, the devil will bombard us at times with lies. The devil will come after us to try and get our eyes off of Jesus and to place it on false shepherds, other voices that only come to steal and kill and destroy. And in those times, we need to stand strong in the Lord. We need to hide in the name of the Lord. Hide under the grace that he has given us. We learn to recognize lies, reject them, and replace them with the truth of God's word. In those times of fighting, whether it's the call to pray or the call to stand on the word of God, we must remember this. We don't fight for victory. We fight from a place of victory. Jesus fights for us, and then secondly, Jesus will guide us constantly, always, in every situation. He will be close. He will give us wisdom and insight if we just take a moment to listen to his voice. The reality is, though, friends, that some of us want Jesus to protect us from our enemies with his rod, but we don't want Jesus to protect us from ourselves with his staff. We have to be willing to submit both to his rod and his staff. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Dark valleys reveal false shepherds. Dark valleys reveal false shepherds. Dark nights of the soul, difficult seasons in our lives will drive us to whoever or whatever we think will save us. Ask yourself this question, friends, and I challenge you with this, as well as myself. Who or what is that? Who or what do we turn to in dark seasons to deliver us? Do we turn to the Lord? Do we say of the Lord, you are with me? Or do we turn to those other relationships? Do we turn to longer hours at the office? Do we turn to unhelpful relationships? Do we turn to pornography? What is it that we turn to try and find comfort for our souls when the comfort that our souls long for is not found in those things, but it's found in the presence of the Lord? In dark valleys, Jesus draws near. He doesn't come to lecture us. He doesn't come to say, you should have done this, or why aren't you doing that? But he comes to bring comfort by leading us and guiding us and defending us. But most of all, by being with us. I wonder if the worship team wouldn't mind coming up. We're going to go back into a worship as we end this Easter Sunday, and we're going to be breaking bread together. But there's a ministry moment here that I don't want us to miss. There's an opportunity for us to respond to the Lord this morning, friends, that I don't want us to miss. And this is not just for you here today if you're not a follower of Jesus. I want to invite you to respond to this message in a certain way. But this is an opportunity for every single one of us to respond. I want to challenge every one of us, which shepherd have you turned to? Or which shepherd will you turn to in the midst of a dark valley? I want to tell you right now, and I say this from experience, apart from Jesus, all other shepherds are found wanting. All other shepherds will flee. When we find ourselves in difficult seasons, only Jesus will be with us, will stand alongside us, will lead us, will guide us, will comfort us, will fight for us. No enemy is too great for Jesus. No terrain is too difficult for Jesus to navigate. The question is, will we surrender to him? Will we trust him with those areas of challenge and difficulty? When tomorrow looks uncertain. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking about what the future holds, what tomorrow holds, and it just looks misty. It looks unclear. Will you trust Jesus for tomorrow? The Bible says, seek first his kingdom and righteousness today. And that's how we trust Jesus for tomorrow. We understand his grace and provision today and the certainty that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that enables us to look tomorrow and knowing, even if I don't have the answers, I know Jesus will be with me. Friends, following Jesus is not a guarantee that we won't go through dark valleys, but it is a guarantee that Jesus will be with us in the midst of those dark valleys. And so for those of us here who are followers of Jesus, can we just take this moment, just where you're seated, to say, Lord, I want to surrender everything to you. The uncertainty of tomorrow, the questions that I so desperately want answered, the overwhelming opposition that I've just come out of, maybe there are scars that you are carrying from seasons past. Whatever it is, I want to trust. Let today be the day that the Lord just works powerfully in your life, where you can say, he is with me. But I want to ask you here today, if you are maybe visiting for the first time, or you've been coming maybe for weeks or months, but you know you have not submitted and surrendered your life to Jesus. You've heard something of the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, past, present, and future. That Jesus died on the cross paying for our sin freely, paying for our sin fully, and praying for our sin forever. There's never a sacrifice that needs to be made other than the one of Jesus. He's giving us the opportunity to receive everything. And all he wants in return is an open hand. All he's looking for in return is us just coming with an open hand and saying, God, I've got nothing to give. I've got nothing to give. I open my hands and I pray. Lord, I want to receive this gift that you are offering me. This gift of eternal life. Eternal life doesn't just mean life forever. It means life as it's meant to be lived right here, right now. Life's changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, I cannot explain it all, but I've experienced it. And so many others here have too. A life born again by the Holy Spirit, where your eyes are open to the reality of things that God wants, not things that we want. I want to invite you to respond to that this morning. I want to pray for you this morning. If that's you, if you're saying, Steve, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I've got nothing to give, but I want to receive this gift of the gospel. I want to pray for you right now where you're seated. Just to lead you in a prayer where you surrender your heart to Jesus. If that's you, would you mind just lifting up your hand just so that I know you are there? I'd love to lead you in a prayer this morning. Does anyone want to respond to that invitation today? Just slip your hand up real quick. Love to lead you in a prayer. Will you submit? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else want to respond this morning to the gospel? Thank you. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. We love you, Lord. You are so good to us, Lord. You are so faithful. So faithful, Lord Jesus. We love the fact, Lord, that you are at work, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, Lord. That's how new life is released, Lord God. Not by words that we speak, Lord God, but by the move of your Spirit. Those of you who raised your hands, I'm going to ask you just to slip up your hand real quick again, just so that folks around here can see. Thank you, thank you. And I'm going to ask you where you are seated, just to pray this prayer with me, if you wouldn't mind. Jesus, thank you for the gift of life that comes through faith in you. Thank you that we are celebrating today your death on the cross and your resurrection from the cross 3 days later. We are not praying to a God who was, but a God who is alive and a God who promises to return. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, by your grace and love and mercy, that you would come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. I surrender, as best as I know how, everything to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that those who've responded to the gospel, just a seal that would come by the power of the Holy Spirit. May you work powerfully in them right now, that they would know they are born again by the power of God in Jesus.